The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
So what does that mean? What that means is all things are full of labor. You realize that as you're sitting here in church this morning that you are laboring. You say, well, Brother Neil, I'm relaxing. This is the day, the Lord's day. I came to sing some and to hear the preaching of the Lord and hopefully rejoice in the Lord's word. I'm not working right now. But you realize you are, of course, right? The very fact that you're sitting up this morning and looking at me tells me that your heart is working, right?
Right.
I hear people say that all the time. I went to the heart doctor and he told me my heart's working fine, right? So even as you sit here this morning, your heart muscle is using some of the energy that you consumed at breakfast or supper last night to cause that muscle to pump and work, right? As you're thinking, those neurons in your brain are firing. And every time they fire, when you think a thought, a little piece of energy is used up. A little piece of energy is used up. Now, I don't know if Solomon understand the molecular basis of what he was saying way back here some 3,000 years ago when he wrote this, but he understood that everything that goes on in your life involves work and labor. Even when you're laying in bed at night asleep, your brain is spinning and storing memory. It's firing off energy and neurons are firing and memory is being stored in your brain. Your heart is beating. Your muscles are causing you to breathe. You're not even conscious of it. And if it ever quits working, you'll be having a different kind of service. Right? You won't be listening to the preaching. Someone will be preaching about your life. Be a funeral if it ever quit, when it quits working. So everything we do is labor. And don't take that to mean that it's okay after lunch today to have 3 or 4 pieces of pie because you'll burn it all off tonight in your sleep because you won't. You know, there's sometimes when you're consuming a lot of energy and sometimes when you're consuming very little. When your brain is working, it's mostly consuming sugar, which is why I'm a big proponent of eating all the sugar you can eat. My wife's not such a big fan of that, but when I wake up at 2 in the morning, I got a craving for something sweet, right? Because I know I'm going to go lay back down and my brain's going to work. I just need that. It's a necessity. But you know, everything you do in life is labor. It's some sort of work. But there are some things that you can't do for yourself. From the time you're born into this world, and you're relieved from your mother's body, your body starts to work until you take your last breath, and everything in between is some sort of labor and work. But there are some things you can't do for yourself, and I'd like to talk to you about those today. Because we understand that there are some works you can do in this life that are good works, that are righteous works. Jesus mentions a concept of this in John the 7th chapter, in the 7th verse. He says this, "The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." You can live in such a way in this life that you do evil works. Again, you're always working. It's a question, are you working evil or are you working good? You can be working evil or you can be like the folks that Peter writes about in First Peter, the first chapter or the second chapter, who are the children of God, who are peculiar people. They're a royal priesthood and holy nation. God has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? That they might show forth the praises of that God. And he says that we're strangers and pilgrims here. And he says that strangers and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And he goes on and says this in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that wherever they speak evil against you. In other words, folks outside the kingdom of God may look at what you do as a Christian and they may speak evil of it. They may think it's stupid. They may think you're a moron for going to church. You're a moron for keeping pure. You're a moron for serving God. That's okay. You keep doing it anyway, because here's what he says as he goes on in that verse. They may speak against you as evildoers. They may by your good works, though. He said, if you do good works as a Christian, they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. So as a child of God, you got a choice. You're going to work evil or you're going to work good. You can do some good works in this life. Brother Tim mentioned we're having a baptism this morning. When someone comes forth and expresses a belief and professes Christ, they have worked a good work. And you may say, well, I didn't think that was a work. You know, I thought that was something that was excluded outside of works. And if you go back to John chapter 6 in the 29th verse or 28th verse, there were some folks who came before the Lord and they said, Lord, we understand we need to do good works. Tell us what they are. In other words, what is a good work? And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So when someone comes down and professes their belief in a voluntary sense, now we know God gave them the faith to do that, and that faith is the work of God. But that statement that comes out of their mouth requires the consumption of some energy. It is by definition work. when they come down and they enter the waters of baptism, they come up here on their own 2 feet. You know, I mean, maybe there's an occasional exception in a wheelchair or something like that, but people voluntarily do that. When Brother Tim takes them and lays them down under the water, he's just done a work, right? And some of y'all know he's baptized many people in this room, including myself. He worked a lot harder to baptize some of y'all than he did others, right? So we know it's work because it requires Brother Tim. You know, he gets a 35-pound child. That's a little easier than some other folks, you know. We won't guess about anyone's weight today. But we understand that the things that we do in response to the gospel are works on our behalf. When I say I believe what the gospel messenger said, when I say I desire to be baptized, when I walk down the aisle and I let them lay me under the water, that's part of a work. Now, we understand also from Scripture, though, that my works are not what saved me for heaven. Amen. Right? I think everybody here would agree on that. If you have any belief in grace at all, that it is not works of righteousness that I have done that buy me an eternal home. Would you agree with me this morning? Paul writes about that in the 3rd chapter of Titus, and he said, not according to works of righteousness which we have done. We've done some works of righteousness as children of God. We've done some things that please God, but that's not what saves me. He said, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Lord saves us sovereignly when He sends His Spirit into our hearts. When He died for us on the cross, when He shed His precious blood, those were works that were done on our behalf. Right. Now, we work in response to that. Right. In the second Timothy, the 1st chapter, I know I'm going through some of these quickly, but you could write them down and look at them later if it stirs your mind at all and if you're not familiar with these passages of Scripture. But 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter and the 9th verse, we read this. Speaking of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Now, if I am saved for heaven by Brother Tim standing up and calling me to come and join the church or to be baptized or to do whatever, if that's what saved me, I'm saved according to a work because I'm the one that gets up out of the pew and walks down here and professes Christ. Brother Tim is the messenger that stands up and preaches that message. But it says right here, I'm not saved by works. As much as I love our pastor, I'm not saved by the works of our pastor in a heavenly sense, in an eternal sense. I'm not saved by my response to that. What saves me for heaven? According to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? When we made the profession? When we submitted to baptism? No, sirree. Don't miss this. If you've never read it before, mark it down in your Bible. Memorize it. Which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Whoa! You mean the Lord chose to save me before the world began? That's what He said. I don't understand it. I don't know why He did it. I don't know why He loved me. I don't know why He loved a vast multitude of people out of every people, kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. I don't know why. It was just the grace of God. But it was given to us before the world began. That's precious. That means it's not up to me. And if I fail in it, He still did it. Right? But He goes on and tells us this in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Who made it manifest and really told us about all this? Now, the Old Testament had types and shadows and pictures that pointed to Christ. But who came and really laid it down for us and let us know what it was all about? Jesus Christ Himself, the greatest preacher that ever lived. He said, and what did Jesus do? He hath abolished death. That's one of those works you couldn't do for yourself. You will work from the cradle to the grave. Your heart will keep working. Your brain will keep working. Your lungs will keep working, or you're dead. But there's some work you can't do. And when it comes to an eternal perspective, the works that were done to secure your eternal salvation were done by someone else. And He purposed it before the world began. But when Jesus came, He abolished death and did what? And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what does the gospel do? The gospel tells you about what He did, right? And so what's the point in believing the gospel? If Jesus Christ already did the work and already secured my home in heaven, then why do I need to believe? Why do I need to profess Christ? Why do I need to be baptized? Good question, right? Because He's done the work that secured eternity. But you know, there's some things you need to be saved from here and now as well. In other words, the Scripture tells us about an eternal salvation that I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you've never heard this before, let me tell you, what we just read is one passage of Scripture that lets you know this. There is an eternal salvation taught in Scripture that you had nothing to do with. Because it was proclaimed and ordained by God before the foundation of the world, and you are just the blessed recipient of that. Thank God for it. But then the Scripture tells us that there are things that we do that save us. We mentioned there's to be a baptism this morning. Does baptism save you? Sure. It doesn't save you for heaven. It doesn't save you for heaven, but it can save you from a lot of misery in this life. You say, how, Brother Neil? Well, first, Peter addresses this. We were there just a moment ago, but I ask you to turn back with me, if you would, back to 1 Peter. And Peter writes about this in 1 Peter, the third chapter. And he begins writing about here in the 18th verse, again, distinguishing between the works that we do and the works that Christ already has done for us. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? Because he just wanted to and didn't have anything else to do that day? No, you know better than that. But to put it in perspective, why did Jesus go and die? That he might bring us to God. People say you need to have a come to Jesus experience. You do in this life. You need to have a come to Jesus experience. But let me tell you, the only thing that will bring you before God the Father in purity and holiness is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his own blood for you. Amen. It was a real event. 2,000 years ago, a man who was perfect and pure and holy and who had been the eternal Son of God in eternal fellowship with God the Father from eternity past came down to this world and was born in a stable and was laid in a manger and was born in one of the most chaotic, enslaved times in the period of history. And not only did he come in that time and in that place, but he came to an impoverished, poor family and was born literally somewhere in the dirt and was raised up and came to maturity and walked among man and saw the sin of man and saw the depravity of mankind and yet had mercy on those folks anyway and healed many of them and put little children on his lap and blessed him. He was full of compassion and he was full of grace. And when his time was up, when the time that was foreordained before the foundation of the world for him to go to the cross and die, some 33 years later, he went into a judgment hall and they pronounced an unjust judgment on that perfect, righteous man. And they took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they stabbed him down into his head and the blood ran down his face. And then they took him out and they beat him with stripes until his back and his sides were just ribbons. And then he walked that way to the cross. And brothers and sisters, I believe if you had been there on that day, you could have tracked him by the blood. You could have seen those bloody footsteps as he trod in that ripped to shreds body to carry that heavy cross up that hill. And then he finally gets there. And what do? They lay him down. And they pound those spikes and those rods through his hands and his feet. And they lift him up and they drop him into a hole in the ground. And that man on that day bled out every drop that he had. Why? On a whim or a maybe or a possibility that somebody would love him someday? No, sir. That blood was shed with a purpose. Amen. It was shed on purpose for you. Right. And Peter tells us about that. He did that once. Why? To bring us to God. Right. It wasn't on a maybe. It was with a purpose and a direction. Do you think for a moment that the God of heaven sent his darling son down here to die and to waste any of that blood? No. That blood was effectual. It procured the eternal salvation of every one of God's children. And again, that is a multitude that no man can number. They're out there in every denomination today. There's some of them out there that ain't in church today. And there's some of them out there that probably haven't been born yet. But he did it for them. And he goes on down to say that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then he comes down in verse 21 and tells us this, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. In other words, when you're laid under the water, there's a salvation in that. But that's not what gets you into heaven. What does it save you from? When someone comes to the church and they profess a belief in Jesus Christ and they say, look, I know I'm worthless and I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm a wretch and I sin every day, but I believe that man died for me 2,000 years ago. I believe in that and I ask to be baptized and be brought into the fellowship of the church. It saves you from this world. It saves you from an untoward generation. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when he stood up and he said, and everyone said, well, what do we do after he preached this great sermon? He said, said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he goes on down in the succeeding verses and he tells them why. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this backward world. Come into the fellowship of the church. Come into accountability. If you have trouble with certain sins, come into the church. Let people hold you accountable. Let people lift you up in prayer. We just had a bunch of prayer requests and the brother prayed for those folks. I want people praying for me. If I don't show up for church for a month, I want somebody calling me and asking where I am, right? Because I need to be saved from myself. And Peter says there, the scriptures say there in Acts, as Luke wrote that, he said that the people that believed that day, you know what they did? They were baptized. They were baptized into the church. It saved them from a world of misery. It brought them into fellowship with the believers. It brought them into literally fellowship where I can look you in the eye and talk to you and hug your neck because I know you've been baptized in the church and you believe the same thing I believe. And I put myself under the jurisdiction of the church. That's why I think it's better if, man, I'm not trying to criticize anything, but that's why it's kind of dangerous to go to a church where there's 10,000 people because nobody knows who you are. I believe if I don't show up here for a few weeks, the man on the front row right here is going to want to know what happened to me. Did he die? Where is he? He's going to find out, right? That saves me. If he sees me starting to stray, come looking for me. This is the Lord's under-shepherd. I've seen brothers in this church do that. When people had trouble, they go, hey, I wonder where so-and-so is. And they call them and find out. That saves you from some things. So you joining the church, you being baptized, those are beautiful things. You professing a belief in Christ, it saves you from a lot, but it doesn't save you for heaven, see? Now, we just read that, right? Titus chapter 3, 2 Timothy. We can read a lot of other verses of Scripture that demonstrate these principles. But if I am a sinner, and I'm a wretch, and I am, I try to sin less than I used to. I hope my deeds are better, but my thoughts sometimes aren't. I know I'm a sinner. You know, I don't need anybody to point out to me at this point. I need to be reminded of it, but I've reconciled myself to that fact. I'm going to live the best way I can for the Lord, but I'm going to fall short. I'm going to fail. What is the mechanism, if the Lord procured my eternal salvation, what is the mechanism by which I am brought to an understanding of that? This used to trouble me. This used to bug me. John writes about this in 1 John chapter 4. And I'll read to you the 19th verse. John says this. This used to bug me because I heard this verse quoted many times as I was growing up. And I sort of wonder what this meant. We love him because he first loved us. Someone comes and joins the church. They're expressing that they love the Lord, that they believe the Lord died for them. You know, and we hear many little children's songs about how he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. There is a causative nature in this statement, though. Understand, if I love the Lord, if a little child or an old person comes down here today and says, I've never joined the church, I've never been baptized, I believe the Lord died for me, I love him, and I desire to be a member of the church. The reason that they're able to do that is because the Lord loved them first. Okay, he loved them first. What is it about the Lord loving me, though, that calls me to love him? We hear of unrequited love all the time in the natural sense, don't we? Young man A over here loves young lady B over here, and she doesn't know he's in the world, right? So just because he loves her doesn't mean she loves him, right? She might not know he exists. Reverse can happen. You can have a young lady, she sees a young man and just falls deeply in love. She thinks he's the most wonderful thing, and he doesn't know her name. How is it, though, that because God loved me, I love him? My point is, he had to do something, right, to accomplish that. There's something causative in that. That's why it says, because. I love him because he loved me first. God's love is eternal. God's love is unconditional. God loved his children before the foundation of the world, a vast multitude of people that no man can number, that we can't count. We don't know how many of them there are. It might be 6 billion. It might be 3 million. We don't know, but we know it's not just a few, because in the book of Revelation, we read about this vast multitude of people worshiping him. We read about the 420 elders singing a new song and singing to the Lord that thou hast redeemed us not by the preacher, thou hast redeemed us not by the waters of baptism, but thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. Those people were covered in the covenant of grace, and this blood was shed for them, and they're a vast multitude. What is the mechanism by which I love him because he loved me? See, the old songs have it right.
Yeah.
It's just sometimes we get our theology backward. We think maybe he loves him, he loves me because I decided to love him. No. If you love him today, it's because he loved you first.
Amen.
He loved you before he made this world. He loved you when he went to the cross.
Right.
On that day, when they nailed him to that tree, and he shed that blood, you were on his mind. I don't know exactly how it happened. I don't know exactly how it transpired, but I know that he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God. I know that Isaiah tells us that he does not forget his children. Why? Because they're engraven upon the palms of his hands. When you engrave something, when you write something, when it's stamped there, it doesn't go away. He loved you on that day when he was on the cross, and he loved you so much that in this life, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he sent his spirit to you.
Amen.
And gave you spiritual life. That's why you can say today, if you can, I love him.
Amen.
I believe. I want to be baptized. The reason you can do that is because the Lord loved you.
Amen.
And the Lord's love is not empty and hollow like our love. The Lord has agape love. Agape love is selfless love. Agape love says, even though they hate me, I'll love them. Isn't that what he told us to do? Love your enemies?
Yeah.
They can hate me, but I love them in a godly way. I may have to keep them at arm's length because I don't want to mess up my life, but I still love them. I'll still pray for them. I'll still sacrifice for them if I can. And so when you love him, it's because he first loved you. If you back up a little bit in verse 12, he tells a little more about that. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. In verse 10, he says this, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I can love my wife. I can love my children. I can do things for them. I can work for them. Right? As I said, it's labor from the cradle to the grave. I work for them when I'm at work to buy food for them. Right? Because I love them. The Lord loved you. And because he loved you, he did some work on your behalf.
Amen.
He chose you. He died for you. I don't think any man ever did a day's work like the Lord did on that cross. Would you agree with me? No one ever worked like that. No, I've worked some days where I probably got dehydrated and lost 5 pounds in one day from sweat. You know, and you've done this in the garden in the summertime. You're leaning over and you're watering the plants with your sweat. You think it's a dry day, but I think this okra will survive because I'm wetting it down pretty well here. The Lord that day, listen, it's like he sweated out his own blood. He let them draw that life force from his body for you on that day. And the reason that you can profess it, the reason you can respond back with some works of righteousness is because he worked that day for you. Two more verses and we'll turn over Brother Tim. Verse 15 of this same passage. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. That's the mechanism by which you love him because he loved you. Galatians chapter 4 says, because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You know why you can cry out, Father, I love you? Because he sent his spirit into your heart.
Amen.
You know why you can say, I believe? Because he sent his spirit into your heart.
Right.
You know why you can request believers' baptism and be saved from the things of the world by coming into the church and fellowshipping with the believers? Because he put his spirit there.
Right.
In chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. How do we know that we're children of God? Because of our love for one another. Because of our love for our Savior. We read in the Bible that the children of God love the brethren. Let me tell you, the first brethren that you love, the first brother is your elder brother spiritually. It's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You love him first because he loved you. And he sent forth his spirit, and his spirit brings love. It is part of the fruit of the spirit. And you can cry out, Abba Father. You can cry out, I need you. You can cry out, I want to be baptized. You can cry out, I want to join the church. Because he's come to you first.
Amen.
So when you work works of righteousness, when you submit to baptism, when you bake a cake for somebody when there's been a death in the family, when you take food to someone who's just had a baby, when you call up someone and try to encourage them or to exhort them or whatever it may be, and you do it in Christian love, you can say, I can do these things because I was loved first. Amen. Let's don't confuse my work with his work. But pray for me that I work as hard as I could for the one that worked for me on that day and who works for me still. I love you. I thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.